We're at Genesis chapter 23, and we're going to pick up the story at the towards the end of Abraham's life. This morning, I'm going to get Sarah to read the passage in a moment. We're going to pick up the story at the point of the death of Abraham's wife, Sarah. So today, we're going to start with a funeral. So it's kind of good that Sarah's reading the death of and the funeral of Sarah this morning. I don't know whether you'd realise that, but I didn't choose Sarah to do the reading, but here we go. So we're going to start with the funeral. It seems a bit of a strange place to start, and I've got to say, in all honesty, it's a subject I've never spoken on funerals before. I've spoken at funerals, but I've never spoken on the theme or the subject of funeral, and I've never yet heard a sermon on funerals. I've never heard a sermon on about funerals. So that's what we're going to try and do today. We're in this series now. We're starting a series called Family Matters, because the next few chapters, or the rest of the book of Genesis, really focuses in sharply on Abraham's family. And we're going to look at the ups and downs. We're going to look at the good things, the bad things, the choices, the bad choices, the decisions, the bad decisions that went on within this family. Because the things, the principles that we're going to learn here are true for all of us. Some of them will be more real than others. Some of us are not going to have the agony of waiting of childlessness. Some of you have had that. Some of you live with that. Not everybody is looking for a spouse, but next week we've got, we'll be looking, John, well, I think you're going to tackle this one, aren't you? Isaac and Rebecca. We'll come with Isaac and Rebecca and how Isaac, Abraham's son, found a wife. Some of you can say, well, I'm married already. I'm actually not looking for a wife. Some of you might think, I wish I could look for a wife or another wife, you know, that kind of stuff. We'll show you that it's relevant for all of us. But one thing that does affect us all is funerals, isn't it? We all are affected by funerals. We will all, unless Jesus comes again, we will all die. So we all need to be prepared for our funerals. So Sarah, would you come and read the passage? Are you free enough to come and read for us? See how he gets on. If he needs to come up with you, he can do. It's lovely. Thank you.
Genesis 23:1-20. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites, who had come to the gate of the city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was legally made over to Abraham as his property, in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were legally made over to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site.
Excellent.
Well done. And all the words right.
Some tricky ones in there. It's not a particularly easy subject, I have to say, to talk about funerals. Some of you, it's a particularly painful. I'm going to try and be as sensitive as I can. But I think sometimes we need to deal with these things. I'm not going to spend long. We've got communion, and that may be a help. It will stop me from, you know, kind of digging holes that wouldn't be helpful. I want to highlight three things. Jamie, oh, we've got that up here. So we're talking this morning about preparing for a good funeral. That's what I'm looking for. Preparing for a good funeral. What can we learn from this passage about our funerals? Let's get straight in. Verse 2. Speaks about what I want to think about, the emotional preparation. Abraham, it says, went to mourn for Sarah and to grieve over her. He went to mourn for Sarah and to grieve over her. It could well be that Abraham actually wasn't at home when Sarah died. They got a place at Beersheba, and it may well have been that he was down in Beersheba and got news and had to go back to see Sarah. And when he dropped everything and went back there. We might say, quite rightly so, you hear your wife has died, that's exactly what you're going to do. You just drop everything. But the way, this is interesting, the way that the Hebrew is written here, it tells us that everything stopped. All other responsibilities for Abraham were put aside for this time. Abraham went to mourn and to weep over her. He had vast responsibilities, a huge, huge farming business that he had. And he just handed it all over and stopped everything. It wasn't something he tried to do alongside other things. It was his total occupation. We're told that he went to mourn and to grieve. Two particular words. To mourn means to lament. To grieve means to cry. He was somber. He probably, in the custom of the Middle East, covered himself with dust. He probably put on some rough clothing to symbolize the sadness that he felt. But he also cried. I think that's quite important to notice. It's the only time that we read that Abraham cried. And if you know your Bible and you know the story of Abraham, he had some incredibly traumatic experiences. This is the only time he cried. Now, highlight that simply because I think it's important that we understand that it is all right as Christians to cry. It is all right for us to mourn. I think we need to avoid, I just want to flag this, we need to avoid this thing of we're Christians, we shouldn't be sad. That is not human. We're human beings. And as human beings, there is an emotional side to us. And we do get sad. People, I've had it said to me countless times, when they're crying, oh, I'm sorry. Listen, you don't need to apologize for being sad. You don't need to apologize for weeping in the midst of mourning. It's the way we are. Abraham mourned and he wept. It's not a sign of weakness. It's normal. It's right. And I believe more than that, I think it's necessary. Why did God create us with tear ducts if it wasn't for us to cry? Tears can flow for two reasons. Tears of sadness, or they can be tears of regret. Sadness in the sense of the memories that we have. For Abraham, he'd lost his best friend, his confidant, his lover. I imagine as he looked back over his life and their marriage, he mused on what a wonderful wife she'd been. He'd married her back in the Ur of the Chaldees when he was a sun worshipper. But when God spoke to him, he upped his family. He told her, God's spoken, Sarah, you got to come with me. And she went with him. We're not told that she moaned. We're not told that she rejected that. And in their married life, he moved from pillar to post. There was no settled home. Ladies, you will know more than us blokes what that's like to have no settled home, nothing to call home, nothing that you can decorate nicely, nothing that, you know, where it's you put down roots and this is stability. They went from country to country on the promises of God. There'd been times of plenty, there'd been times of famine, there'd been times of joy, there'd been times of sadness, there'd been times of great danger, and through it all, Sarah had been beside him. She had been a rock, loyal and faithful, trustworthy, his best friend and his confidant. No wonder then when she died, he cried. But I wonder if there were also mixed with these tears of sadness over the friend that he'd lost, were maybe the tears of regret. Because we have to be honest and say that things weren't always easy for them. Their marriage was a bed of roses. You know, with roses you get the beautiful blooms, but there's also thorns. And for Abraham and Sarah, there were plenty of thorns. They didn't have an easy marriage. Their last 20, 30 years were probably the best times that they had. There had been times when he passed her off as his sister to save his own skin. Wives, how would you feel about that? If your husband kind of, she's my sister. I don't think you'd be too happy about that. There were arguments, there were cross words. As for years, she blamed Abraham for her not being able to have a baby. You can read it, it says there that she was angry with Abraham. They had words. They argued. She blamed him for the strife they had in the family. She gave Abraham her servant girl to have a surrogate baby by and then moaned about it when he did. It was not a happy situation at times. I wonder if Abraham looked back with sadness at those times and wished he'd have handled it better. Question for us, how can we make sure that we prepare for our funerals well? Make sure that the tears that flow are tears of sadness and not regret. And we can only do that in our lives. That's preparing. It's the way we live now with our wives, with our families. So that when we go, our families don't look back with regret and wish it had been different. But rather they can look back and their tears of sadness and gratitude for what we had. So emotional preparation. But then we read that Abraham got up from beside his wife. And the phrase designates decisive action. He says, as if he said, right, it's right to mourn, but I can't sit here all day. There are things that need to be done. I need to be respectful to my wife and I need to give her a good burial. I need to organize a good funeral for her. Nothing disrespectful about getting on with things. And those of you who've organised funerals, you know that actually sometimes it can be helpful to have practical things to get your teeth into, to take your mind off things. And Abraham gets up and he went to speak to the Hittites. So a few words about the practical preparation for our funerals. He made his for him, it was getting the cave and getting the field. He needed to get a place of burial for her. I could spend time looking at those verses in there, but let me just say on this one that for Abraham, he went to the Hittites and he asked if he could buy a particular tomb, a particular cave. They said, well, you can have one of our tombs. You can have one of ours. He said, I'm not having a second-hand cave or a second-hand tomb for my wife. I'm going to have the best. And so Ephron, nothing to do with Zach, Ephron, who the owner of the cave, starts to haggle with him. Some of you got that. He starts to haggle with him. And they have this tete-a-tete. And it looks as if Ephron is being really kind to him. He said, I'll give you the cave. Actually, what Ephron is doing is not saying you can have the cave for nothing. Actually, what he's saying, look, if you want the cave, you've got to buy the field as well. And he's passing over financial responsibility. So Ephron is actually trying to make a fast buck out of Abraham. And not only that, not only is he trying to get Abraham to buy the field as well as the cave, but also the price that he has to pay is an extortionate price. He paid 400 shekels. It was probably worth about 4 shekels. Ephron was really ripping Abraham off in this deal. But he paid it because for him, nothing was too much for the wife that he loved. And I'm sure that we would all do that as well, wouldn't we? Funerals are not times to be thinking, how do we cut corners? We only do the best that we can. It's practical things that have to be done. One of the things most people don't think about are the practical arrangements for their funeral. And I have taken probably getting on towards 100 funerals one way or the other now. And one of the things I find most of all is that there's often uncertainty about what we should do, what the arrangement is, what would my loved one want, what would they have wanted, what songs would they have wanted, how would they have wanted it, what kind of coffin, where would they want, who do they want involved in that kind of thing. I'm going to suggest something very practical. John and I work together on this. And just a very practical thing is to ask if you discuss your funeral arrangements with your loved ones. Talk to them about it. And don't do it when you think you're going to die. Do it before you think you're going to die. Because if you leave it, it will become too painful. You know, my dad passed away a year ago, I think next weekend. And the last 6 months, we knew that, you know, he could go at any time. But we didn't like to talk about it because, not because it was painful, but we didn't want to bring it to him. It would have been, you know, it's just respect for him. Thankfully, the week before he died, and he'd not been ill, he died very suddenly, as you know. The week before he died, a conversation cropped up with me mum. And they were able to have a conversation about burial and cremation. His wish was to be cremated. And the rest of the family, I was going to say, are dead against it. But the rest of us, our preference would be for burial. And mum was able to have a conversation with him, and he said, well, if that's what you want, then that's absolutely fine. And we were able to talk that, she was able to talk that one through with him. But we hadn't been able to talk really with him. And it wasn't all that easy at the end. So just an encouragement, talk about it before you think it's going to happen. And a very practical thing, you can get these from funeral directors. Some of you know about this, but John and I, chiefly John, has drafted out this thing here. But something which we would like to make available for you is just a funeral planning form on which you can put your details, what kind of funeral you'd like, where you'd like it to be, who you'd like to take the funeral, what songs you'd like, what music you'd like, if you've got a preference when you are brought into the funeral, into the church, when you go out of the church, if you'd like friends, family to carry the coffin, those kind of things, your favourite Bible passages, songs that you'd like to have sung in the service, whether you want to be cremated or whether you want to be buried. I'll just flag up here, my preference is for burial. I think it's the way that Jesus did it. It's the Christian way. I understand the family issues involved with that. But if there's a biblical thing, the Bible would steer us towards burial. But there's not the time to go into that here. Other little bits and pieces on here. If any of you would like one of those, I'd recommend them to you. We're going to leave those available. Going to have them over near the door. Do it now. And don't forget to make a will. All right, so that's the practical side of things. One more thing, and the most important thing that we can do in terms of preparation, emotional preparation, practical preparation, and spiritual preparation. Because you can have the practical preparation, you can have the emotional preparation, but if you're not spiritually prepared, then there can be no joy, there can be no hope, there can be no relief in your funeral. Abraham bought a cave for Sarah. And that was hugely significant because it was more than simply giving Sarah the best. It was a statement of intent and it was a statement of faith. Abraham had left his home on the basis of God's promises that God would give him this land and that his descendants would be like the sand of the seashore and that one day all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, Abraham only saw a little tiny fraction of that and Sarah saw even less. They only had one child before she died. What was to come of those promises that God had given? They hadn't yet even got a house in the land. They hadn't got a garden. They didn't own anything. They were aliens. They were immigrants, illegal immigrants, if you like, in the land. When Abraham bought the cave, It was his statement of intent. It was a statement of Sarah's faith and his faith that God would come true on his promises. It was a statement of intent that one day the land that he was now buying, not only that cave, but the whole country would be given to him and his family by God. Abraham bought the field because he believed the promises of God. He knew his family would get possession of it. So this was like putting a stake in the ground or putting the flag on the moon or whatever you do. It was like saying, this will be ours. And so for Abraham, this is the key thing. For Abraham, in his grief, he also had hope. Excuse me. He had hope because of his confidence in God. Hope because of his trust previous to this sad event. Hope of what God would do. The best preparation that we can do is to put our hope, to put our trust in God. Not on our deathbed, but as soon as we can. To live like that. And I know most of you have here this morning, but if there's any of you that haven't yet put your hope in God, who haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, if you want to prepare well for your funeral, if you want to have your family being able to weep and mourn over you and yet still have hope, then I would plead, get right with God today. Receive Jesus as your Savior, pledge to follow him as your Lord, and the promise of God is that when Jesus comes again, with him will come those who've died beforehand trusting in Jesus, and there will be a grand reunion. And that is our Christian hope, not as we place the body into the grave or into the furnace. Our hope is in something yet to come. It is in the hope of eternal life, not just the vague hope, it is in the sure and certain hope, the promise, the reality, the certainty that this isn't the end of it. It's why at funerals of Christians are so different to those of non-Christians. The tears can flow. There can be great distress, great sadness. But still, there's that part of hope. And I know that some of you have walked this painful way. Some of you just recently. Some of you longer ago. But isn't it great to know that in that, you've got that hope. The best way that we can prepare for our funeral is making sure that we have that hope. And let the family know that we've got that hope, so that when our funeral comes, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, that we can encourage one another with these things. That's all I want to say in terms of our funerals, preparing for a good funeral, emotional preparation. Live your life in a way that you have short accounts with each other. So there's not tears of regret. I wish I'd have said this, or I wish I'd have said the other thing. We weren't a particularly emotional family. And I'd never told my dad that I loved him. And I'd plucked up courage a couple of years ago to tell him that I did. I'm so glad that I did. I felt a real wally, I'll be honest, because it's not the way we talk. But I knew I'd have regretted that if I hadn't have done it. And, you know, those little things, the things that you wish you'd done, do them before it's too late. Emotional preparation. Practical preparation. We talked about that, the spiritual preparation. Make sure that you are, I thought there was something on there, but make sure that you're right with God and that Jesus is your Savior. We're going to take communion, we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to take communion, which is, remember, Jesus didn't really have a funeral, did he? It was kind of like hurriedly put into the grave. But what hope there comes from Jesus. Remember, the women went to anoint him. That was really to do the burial stuff. And I found that he was not there. The message was, he's not here, he's risen. And our hope in our funeral is on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So we're going to sing, and then we're going to share the bread and the wine together and remember our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and be grateful for him this morning.